Last week, I talked about a little bit about Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets. And I want to make a little bit of a clarification for those of you who know Hebrew, if there are any of those of you who are out there. The term Yom Terah, we often call it the Feast of Trumpets, but that's not really what Yom Terah in Hebrew means. Okay? Yom Terah means the day of the sound of trumpets. So, Terah is not the word for trumpets. Shofar is the Hebrew word for trumpet. But it would be equivalent of me saying the trumpet is playing and it goes toot, toot, toot. The toot, toot, toot is the word Terah. Except for in this case, it's not toot, 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 it's blasting out. And it's God's way of saying when he came to Mount Sinai and made the covenant with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, it was, as I've said before, it was so loud you could see his voice. It was so there. And that's what the trumpet will sound again when we see him face to face. When he comes and brings his church home and brings his people home, it will be at the sound of the trumpet. So when Yom Terah is celebrated, it's celebrated looking forward to the Messiah coming and bringing his children home. That happened on Thursday. Thursday was the annual feast of Yom Terah. It actually started Wednesday night at sundown and went to Thursday night at sundown. And last week I thought I was going to talk about this, but I don't think I'm going to talk more about the feast, the fall feast. I'll just move on to something else. But as the week went on, let me step back a second and remind you of a quote that Val quoted a couple weeks ago when she spoke. She quoted from A Fiddler on the Roof and Tevye's song, If I Were a Rich Man. And I love the fact that she quoted from that, because I've often thought it's from that movie. There's a phrase in there that's my favorite phrase of all the movie. And he's talking about, if I were a rich man and what all I'd do, and I'd build a great big house with lots of rooms, and I'd fill my yard with chickens and ducks and geese, and my wife would be able to strut around like a peacock but then there's a phrase that he says, if I were a rich man, I could sit for 7 hours of the day discussing the holy books with the learned men. And that would be the sweetest thing of all. And when he's talking in the Jewish mind, when he's talking about the holy books, he's not just talking about the Bible. He's talking about the other holy books that the concordances, the commentaries, that's the word I wanted, the commentaries that are written about the scriptures that they've written, the Mishnah, the Midrash, all of that. He's talking about all of that. But what I look at it and think about is how wonderful it would be just to sit down and talk with learned men that have studied the word well, and really be able to delve into the scriptures more completely. That would be so wonderful, not to have to go to work for 8 hours and do my chores at home and gather the firewood, but to just be able to sit for 7 hours of the day and talk to the learned men about the scriptures. And that would be the sweetest thing of all. Not because the love for the scriptures, but because of the love for the author of the scriptures. Because he pours out his heart to us in his word. And he shows us a glimpse of who he is through his scripture and the relationship he wants to have with us as we look at the scriptures. And the sweetest thing of all won't be talking to the learned men. It will be sitting down face to face with our Savior when we see him face to face. And we know all those things that we only know in part now, but we can see clearly then. Because scripture tells us that we see in a glass darkly now, but then we will see face to face. John wrote that we will be like him, for we shall see him face to face. And so, as I've been teaching, I've stepped back into the Old Testament a couple years ago, and I've just continued through the Old Testament and a lot of the teaching that I'm doing, because the Old Testament sets the picture of who Jesus would be in the coming of the Messiah, in the relationship that we broke when we sinned, but God restored when he sent his Son. And that the faith that we have in him restores that relationship because of his blood. Because he paid the price for our sin. So as I was studying this week, I kept coming back to the fall festivals. And the picture that they paint of who God is. In the relationship he wants to have with us. The relationship he desires. And as I'm speaking of that relationship that he wants to have with us, I'm talking about not only the relationship of a non-believer coming to faith in Christ, but for us as believers in our growing knowledge of him, that we can see his heart better and we can be more like him, for we shall see him as he is. The more we see him as he is, it should cause us to be more like him. It should be a matter of him working in us to make us more like him as we understand his heart better. So today I want to look a little bit more about the fall festivals, because we're in between the period of time that Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets, has happened, and Yom Kippur. It almost slipped my mind of what I was going to talk about today. Yom Kippur. And as I listen to Jewish people talk about this, I realize that most of us in America don't say that word correctly, but they say it more of Yom Kippur. And the R doesn't come out very much, but I'm going to say it the way we Americans do, because even in Israel, you have multiple dialects of Hebrew, because you have the Ashkenazi Jews who were displaced and settled up in the area of the German areas, Germany, France, and all of that. And they speak with one dialect. Then you have the Sephardic Jews that went over and were in the Spanish areas. And then you have the Jews that stayed in Babylon when most of the children came back from Babylon. And they have a different dialect. You guys are stuck with me, who have a really bad American dialect of what little Hebrew I do know. So I'm going to call it Yom Kippur. Because that's the way most Americans say it. In this time between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur is what is today celebrated as the Days of Awe. And if I was to greet a Jewish person during the Days of Awe, the traditional greeting for a person during the Days of Awe is written in my notes, and you will see it just under the heading if you have my notes. It's Gemar Hatama Tova. And it means a good final seal. So what's happening between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur? It's known as the 10 days of awe. And in traditional religious Jewish circles, this is the time where you get your life right. This is the time where you make amends for all the sins that you have committed during the year. Like when Teresa was back at the table and I was getting ready to go, I made these comments. I'm going to have to go and make amends for that. I really am. But in the Jewish circles, they spend this time, anybody that they have offended, they make sure they go and make amends for that. And try to get everything right in their life. Because the Feast of Trumpets is when God blows the trumpets to prepare for the great white throne of judgment. And in Jewish culture, it's that time where the trumpets have been played and the judgment day is coming. So when that judgment day gets here, I better make sure that I have everything right, that I'm living correctly, that I'm doing all the good things that I need to be doing so that I can merit favor with God. See, when we build a building, we make sure the foundation is correct. We make sure that it's level. Because when you build that first, if you're building a 20-story building and you build that first foundation, if it's level, everything's going to be good. But if it's just off by 1%, you're not going to notice that in the first floor. You're not going to notice it probably in the second floor. But as you're getting up to the third and the fourth floor, the fault of the levelness of that foundation is going to show up more and more the higher you go, to the point where that building is going to topple over. In Jewish culture, I believe that they have made the mistake that they can merit the favor of God by their good works. They missed what Moses taught. Because if you were to take a Jewish person at the time of Christ, at the time of Stephen, when Stephen was being martyred, and he was being tried, if you were to say to him, to the average Jewish person, do you follow Moses? They would say, yes, I keep the law. But if you were to say to Stephen, do you follow Moses? He would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Because what they missed in Moses' teaching wasn't that they could accomplish, they could follow the covenant laid down. The covenant laid down was the law. And we read in the New Testament that the law wasn't given in order for us to be good. The law was given in order to show us that we couldn't be good. The law was given to show us that we were sinners. And the law was given us to point us to Christ. All scripture in its fullness points us to Christ. Because we call it the Torah, which is easily translated as the law. But if you look closer at the Hebrew, the word Torah doesn't mean law at all. It means instruction. And the Torah is God's instruction for us that we might be able to know Him, that we might be able to have that relationship with Him, not because we follow the law, but because we believe that Jesus came and paid the price for our sin. That we believe that we cannot please God in our own strength. We can only please God in trusting in the final sacrifice of Jesus. So when the Jews If I were, as I said, if I were to greet a Jew on this time, this 10 days between Yom Terah and Yom Kippur, I would say the traditional greeting would be, have a good seal. I hope your seal is good. I hope you did it right. I hope you made all the connections that you needed to make to get the forgiveness from the people in order to honor and please God. They got it wrong, though. Because that never is going to... The blood of bulls and of goats is never going to pay for the sins. It was only for a shadow to show us who the Christ would be, who the Messiah would be, that he would come and give his blood to ultimately pay for our sins, that which we could never do. And I wanted to point out today, if we go back to Leviticus, where the appointed days, the appointments with God are, Leviticus 23, we'll read, the Lord sets out Yom Terah as a day of appointment to remember him. He sets out Yom Kippur as a day of appointment so that we could understand the sacrifice that would need to be made for our sins. But if you notice in that, there is no 10 days of awe. That's a Jewish invention. It's not something that God ascribed for us to do. So in Leviticus 23 through 27, we read, "And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." And if you're following my notes, and if you have a pen, the next few words there, it says the Day of Atonement. Put that in parentheses, because that's just a heading from when I copied and pasted. It's not actually scripture. So then Leviticus goes on to say, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord." Now, I want to talk about this offering by fire to the Lord that it's talking about right here. Because later in Scripture, God goes into more details about what he expects. But in this Leviticus passage, that's about all it says about the offering. Now, on the Day of Atonement, this is one day, the one holy day that you're supposed to remain at home. For three of the festivals, you make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. For others, you do other things. But on this day, there is no requirement for the average person. They do nothing. They rest and they remember. And it does say that they are to... basically, it says that they're too fast on that day so that they can remember what's going on. The only person that does anything on this day is the high priest, and he offers the sacrifices. Even the other priests don't take part of it. He is the only one that goes into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkles the blood of the sacrificed goat on the mercy seat. There is nothing that can be done for atonement by anybody but the high priest. And what a picture that is of what Jesus does for us. He is the high priest. in the order of Melchizedek. And he is the only one that can offer up his blood as a sacrifice. We can do nothing. God used the Day of Atonement as a picture for us that we cannot work to merit his favor. The Jews tried to do it. And I speak of it, and I'm not in criticism of the Jews, because many of us in the church do that same thing. We try to merit God's favor by our own efforts so often. We say, okay, God, I know you did this, but let me do this. Let me show you how good I can be. Or let me, but really, when it all comes down to it, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Nothing that we do will ever merit God's favor, but only by the blood of Christ. So I want to move on as we look at this. The Jews talking about the good seal. In the Old Testament, when Moses inaugurated the covenant that God was making between himself and the children of Israel, he sprinkled blood on them as a sign of the seal of the covenant. And we see in Exodus 24:8, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you, according with all these words." And he sealed the covenant. And if you remember when we talked about Abraham and the covenant that he made with God, what happened? He took a certain amount of clean animals and he divided them in half and he walked between it, right? Because a covenant was made by dividing of animals, and the person you were making the covenant with, you walked arm in arm with them through the bodies, between the bodies of these animals. And you know, when I used the picture that, I thought, okay, there's these animals and these this animal, this half of the animal and that half of the animal, and you're walking through on dry ground. But what would happen if you had divided these animals? You'd be walking through the blood. But when God made the covenant with Abraham, he didn't walk arm in arm with Abraham, because he knew Abraham was not capable of carrying out his part of the covenant. So God did it for him. He put Abraham into a sleep and he did it for him. So we see the blood being the seal of the covenant here. At Sinai, we see the blood being the seal of the covenant as Moses sprinkles the blood on the children of Israel. But even before Moses' death, as he's finishing up the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I know the children of Israel will never be able to, God says that to Moses, I know these children of Israel will never be able to carry out this law, this covenant. And we read in Jeremiah 31 through 33, it gives evidence of that. Where Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their hearts, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Jeremiah speaks of the new covenant. And then when Jesus comes and he's about to give himself to die on the cross, and he spends the the Passover with his disciples, at the end of the Passover, he takes the third cup of the Passover feast, the cup that's known as the cup of redemption, and he shares it with him. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, he says, in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The blood covenant that Moses made with the children of Israel was a shadow of the blood covenant that would be made, the new covenant that Christ would make, that wouldn't cover our sins for a year, because year after year after year, that covenant was reconfirmed on Yom Kippur. New blood covered, but it never took the sins away. And we're going to skip the next scripture that I have, and we're going to turn over to the next page and down to Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. Because in Hebrews is written to the Jewish believers in Christ to say, okay, now what I want you to do is I want to take your traditions and I want to shine light on them and show you what they were really for. These were but a shadow of what would come. And in Hebrews 10, 1 through 10, we read, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now this word, make perfect, is the same word that's used when it's talking about the spotless lamb, without spot or blemish. It can never make you without spot or blemish. Those who draw near, otherwise would they not have ceased the offering? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scrolls of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. For the Jews, every year there were sacrifices made to cover their sins as a picture, as a shadow of what would come that would take away their sins once and for all. Now, I know it's not in your notes, but I want you to, if you have the Bible with you, your Bible with you, or if you have a device on which you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to that same passage in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to go a little bit further down, because the author of Hebrews quotes what Jeremiah said, and the way he quotes it, the parts he leaves out and the parts he puts back in say a lot. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 16, starts quoting from Jeremiah. He says, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he says, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will no longer remember. Now, where is the forgiveness of these things of these things, an offering for sin is no longer required because Jesus paid that price that we could never pay. In Revelation, it talks about the final judgment. And he's talking about those who will be accepted and those who won't. And it says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it." So in that you look and you say, well, I haven't done good enough because I have lied and I have committed abominations. But then he goes on to say, but only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we have placed our faith in Christ, if we have trusted Him, because at that point, God doesn't see our sins. He sees only the righteousness of Christ. And there I go back then to Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the part I want to point out is this. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit because we have placed our faith in Christ. I've quoted a few times from a man named Seth Postel, who is the academic dean of Israel Bible College. And I just heard him say in an address he was given, he was talking about this act of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he said, when I was a kid, and he gives a little bit about his background, and I hadn't known this before, but I found out when he was giving this message. His dad was an artist, and I've told you a little bit about his family. His mom came to know the Lord. They're Jewish. His mom came to know the Lord because of some friends of hers who were believers. And she tried to present the gospel to his dad, who said, I'll only listen if you only use the Old Testament. So she quotes from Isaiah 53, and he says to her, Lorraine, I told you only from the Old Testament. And she said, but Murray, this is the Old Testament. And eventually he came to know the Lord as his Savior. What I didn't know about him was he was an incredibly good artist. He actually worked for Marvel Comics. And if you look his name up, Murray Postel, you will find some of the pictures that he drew. He was a very good artist. One day Seth went to him. He had drawn a drawing and he wanted to show it to his dad. And he brought it to his dad and he handed it to him. And his dad looked at it and he said, what do I want with this? This is nothing. And Seth was crushed. And his dad looked at him. He said, sign it. So Seth signed it. He said, now this is priceless. Because he sealed it, he made it his. He said, this is mine. And then it was priceless to his father. That's what the Holy Spirit did for us. When we placed our faith in Christ, he placed God's name on our forehead. We are now sealed. In Revelations, it talks about those who follow the beast will have his name on their forehead and they will be cast into utter darkness. But we have the name of Yahweh on our heads because we have placed our faith in the Messiah and we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. And so if I were to say to you a good final sealing, I would be saying, I hope that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. I hope that you have placed your faith in the blood of Christ, not to cover your sins for a year, but to wash away your sins forever. And may you have a good final seal. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your Spirit sealing us to the day of redemption. I thank you that you realize that I could never do what needs to be done to earn your favor, because I am so flawed. But that your blood washed away my sins. And therefore I am now sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I thank you and praise you for your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.